wonder if you'd bow together with me for just a moment. I wonder if we could just add on to our prayers that we've been singing this simple prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, that's the prayer of our heart tonight, that you would do once again by your Spirit and through your Word. That wonderful, holy, divine work that only you can do to conform us to the image of your Son. But Lord, you invite us to cooperate with you in that process. And Lord, there are even things, there are choices that you lay in our hands in that process. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would sustain us, you would keep us going with a willing spirit. And you would do in this place tonight, Lord, something that would change us. Lord, we are in need of that. We just tell you, we need you. And Lord, the world around us is in desperate need of that. And Lord, we think of many times we've been in services just like this, and in 5 minutes, Lord, you have changed the trajectory of our lives. And so we know you can do that. And we ask you, Lord, to do it again in this place. And I pray that there would not be one person in this room that would be exempt from your movement. And Lord, we want to tell you as we begin in your Word tonight that we love you. We're so grateful that we are in this process with you, and that what you have started in us, you have promised to continue until the day of Christ Jesus and beyond. So do it for your glory, we pray, in your precious holy name. Amen. Well, I had the great privilege last night to connect with Mrs. Roy Fish. And the reason that's so meaningful to me is Dr. Fish, like so many hundreds and thousands of young men who came under the influence of his life, is a giant to me. You couldn't be around him and your life not be affected. And I told her a story that I don't know that she knew, and I can tell you, when you hear the story, you'll know why Dr. Fish didn't tell her about this, but years ago, I had the incredible privilege of being on the program with Dr. Fish in a conference on revival up in New York State. And it was in this kind of conference center, kind of chalet type place. And I was to speak in the morning, and then Ron and Pat Owens were singing, and then Dr. Fish was to finish off the morning. And so I spoke, and Ron and Pat got, but Dr. Fish wasn't there. And I thought, well, he's deep in the Word, you know, preparing his heart. And Ron and Pat began to sing, and still Dr. Fish wasn't there. And Ron starts doing this. He starts kind of going, you know, looking at me and saying, go find him. So I went out, and I went to his room, and I knocked on the door, and there was just no response. And then I started to knock again, and I heard this little voice say, help me, help me. And I thought, oh, my goodness, what's happened, you know? But it sounded, just the way the place was configured, it sounded like it was coming from outside. And so I went out the door, and I looked up, and you know, Dr. Fish was just such a giant, you know, just this man just so full of God, and there he was standing on the balcony in his pajamas, and he had gone out to have his quiet time, and he had locked himself out on the patio, and I just stood there for a few minutes and took it all in. It was fantastic, you know, that this somebody that was so godly could make such a dumb mistake. And so, but I was thinking about this not long ago when I was preparing this message, and I thought, you know, here was this man who was just so full of God and so full of a message. And here we were, and we were sitting down there just waiting to hear what God would say through this man who was filled with God. And one little piece of metal in a door turned a half a turn was keeping that all from happening. You know, one of the most amazing things to me about my life and our lives as believers is that when we come to know Christ, the King of Glory comes to live inside of us. And we have all of Christ that we will ever have. Somebody every once in a while will say to me, well, I've got a problem loving my wife. I don't love my wife. I just can't seem to do it. And I say, well, I can understand that because you're living in the wrong realm. We'll see this in a few minutes. But don't tell me that you can't love your wife. Of course you can. If Christ lives in you, the love of God is inside of you. It's just not being released through you. I can't forgive. Well, of course you can forgive. God told us that you may not want to forgive. You may not choose to forgive. But if Christ is living inside of you, all the capacity that you need to do everything that God has told you to do and longs for you to do is inside of you if Christ is in you. But what is it? What is that little thing that keeps the Spirit of God from being released through us in power? And as we're thinking tonight once more for just a moment before we move to prayer for revival in the next couple of nights, and we're thinking about personal revival and how we can walk in the fullness of God and how we can be revived and then God can use us as his instrument in revival to our family and our wife and our husband and our children and our parents and to all those that we encounter. What is it that is keeping us from walking in the fullness of God? And I want to submit to you tonight, it all resides in this one little spot in our spiritual anatomy, and that is our will. Our will. And I want to talk to you tonight for a minute. I want us to look at God's Word for a moment in Matthew 26, if you have your Bibles. At the surrender of the will to the will of God. Now, there's another term for this. We used it last night, and so I just want to kind of extend a little bit what God was saying to us, I believe, last night. And another way that we could describe this is through the term brokenness. And brokenness is simply put, is the surrender of the will to God, the breaking of the will, and surrendering my will to the will of God. Now, nobody illustrated this better than the one who illustrated everything better, and that was Jesus Christ himself as he lived on earth as a man. And in Matthew 26, we have this incredible story of the place where the battle of the cross was fought. And it was not on Calvary, as you know. It was in Gethsemane. I mean, if this had not happened in Gethsemane, Calvary would have never, Golgotha would have never, the cross would have never happened. Everything that was released that ushered in the salvation of your life and everyone who will ever come to know Christ happened because of this moment of the surrender of the will of Christ to the will of God. And so we have this beautiful story beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 26. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." Here's the problem. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he went again a second time, and he prayed again, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again, and he went away, and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to his disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now, I just want you to notice in this passage two or three things about this most critical issue of brokenness in personal revival. First of all, notice with me that brokenness releases the Spirit. Brokenness releases the Spirit. Now, I want us to do a little spiritual anatomy lesson for just a moment. You know, when you go to the doctor, you do a little physical, and he looks at all of the parts of your body, and I want us to just kind of open us up and look inside of us at our spiritual anatomy. I believe, some men believe differently than this, but I believe that the body is really that you are comprised of three parts, that you have a body, okay? And if you don't have a body, you can just leave right now, all right? And we have a soul, and the soul, I think, is composed of my mind and my emotions and my will. It's the part of me that thinks about things and that feels things and decides things. But deep down inside of us, there is what the Bible calls the spirit of a man. And the spirit is that part of you that was created by God for you to connect with him and have communion with him and be joined together with him. It's fascinating to me that in the Old Testament there were these three parts of the temple, weren't there? The outer court and the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies, the place where you met with God. And our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It seems not a coincidence to me that these parts of us are there in our spiritual anatomy. But the problem is that we come into the world, as you know, without God because of our sin nature and the fall of man. And so Christ is outside of our life. And Christ is life. I mean, whatever spiritual life is, it can be described in one word. It's Christ. In fact, Jesus said one time, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said in 1 John 5, God says to us, he who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life. So to have Christ is to have spiritual life. To not have him, then, is to be spiritually dead. This is why the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sin. That part of you that should be united with Christ and joined together with Christ and giving you the life of God inside of you has been disconnected because of the fall of man and because of sin. And Jesus Christ came to change exactly that. Hallelujah, right? And we see this miracle of salvation. And the miracle of salvation is that when we come to the end of ourselves and this wonderful work that God does, showing us Christ and showing us our sin and showing us our need and giving us the faith to believe in him, and we turn and we cry out, and the Bible says whoever will call on his name will be saved. And what happens in that divine transaction, many things happen, but one of the things that happens is that Christ comes to live inside of us. This is why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is why Jesus said when he was about to leave and his disciples were all afraid of this transition and what was going to happen, he said, don't worry about this. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come send my spirit, and he will be with you and he will be in you. And Christ literally comes to live inside of us and joins together this wonderful marriage with our human spirit. And they are united, never to be separated again. And so we have this new spiritual you that will never be like that old you. Everything has become new because I am no longer dead on the inside. I'm alive. I'm no longer without Christ. I now have Christ inside of me. Now this is just, somebody say hallelujah, right? I mean, this is just wonderful what Christ has done. But here's the dilemma. If you say, you know, that's such marvelous truth, but if Christ lives inside of me and he has come to inhabit me, why am I not more like Christ? I mean, why is there anger coming out of me? And why is there lust? And why is there bitterness? And why is there unforgiveness? And why do all these things happen that I don't want to happen, and the things that should be happening are not happening in my life? What is the issue with me? Why is the Spirit of God who lives inside of me not being released through me? And you see, the issue, I believe, is the issue of my will being surrendered to the will of God. I mean, the Spirit of God says, and I read the Word, and I hear the Spirit, and the Spirit of God says, I want you to open your mouth and talk to your neighbor about Christ. And we think about that, and we say, well, you know, I don't want to do that. I mean, I understand the thought, I understand the command, I understand that I should be doing that, but I got to live by this guy. And what if he thinks I'm a nut? And how's he going to take that? And you know, and I hadn't talked to him in 2 years, so I mean, how is this all going to work, Lord? And the Spirit of God says, I want you to just do it. I just want you to obey me. And in our will, we say, no, Lord, not thy will, but mine be done. And we abort the release of the Spirit. And just as a little side note, I wish I had time to preach on this, but just as a side note, we're all just interconnected. Our mind and our emotions really play into this, don't we? I was reading recently Jonathan Edwards' book, The Freedom of the Will, and Edwards says this. He says that the will always does that which is most appealing. In other words, what that means is we do what we want to do, right? I mean, today you did what you felt was most valuable, most important, most satisfying to you, whatever that was. That's what you do generally. And this is why the mind and the emotions are so important. This is why Paul says to us, listen, don't be pressed into the world's mold in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what will happen is that I look at the will of God and I think that's not good, that's not pleasing, that's not appealing. I don't want to do that. I've got all these other thoughts that have come from the world and the flesh and the devil, and I think this is what I ought to do, and this is what I want to do, and so my mind is unrenewed, and my emotions are untamed, and so I say to my will, I'm not going to do that. And this is why the will has to be informed by a renewed mind. Does that make sense? This is why when your pastor says to you, something as simple as this, read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Just read it and read it and read it and study it and study it and study it. Because you see, you have all of these wrong thoughts and these wrong computer tapes in your mind. And you need to renew your mind so that your mind sees this is valuable. Doing the will of God is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. And so I began with a will to say yes to the Lord. Now every time, listen carefully, at every single choice you make, when you say to the Lord, no, and you quench the Spirit is another way of saying that. You disobey the Lord. You don't surrender your will to the will of God. You abort in that moment the release of the Spirit of God through your life. And by the way, just remember that Paul has this list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the flesh. It's a pretty nasty old list. And he has a list of the things that are only produced by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, temperance. All those ninefold things, that's what the Spirit is. That's who he is. And he wants to release it as we offer up our bodies and our mind and emotions to will and our will to the Lord. And at every turn say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Without this surrender, you find yourself living on the soulish level. Whatever my mind can think and my emotions feel and my will decides, that's what I'm going to do. And I tell my body, let's do that. And all the world gets is just you. Even if you're a believer, right? Even if you have inside of you the wonderful, powerful, perfect Spirit of God, if I am not making the choice to surrender my will to the will of God, all that the world gets is me. And that's a pitiful excuse for what a Christian was designed and created to be. So Jesus perfectly illustrated this surrender to the will of God. Here he is in verse 39. He fell on his face and said, my Father, if it's possible, he's speaking as a man here, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, we know in those moments he was anticipating the cross, and he was knowing not only the physical experience he was about to go through, it was going to be hard, it was going to be difficult, but also in that moment, he who knew no sin was going to become sin on our behalf that we might be made righteous. And all of the darkness and all of the wickedness of every foul thought I've ever had and every foul thing I've ever done and all of all mankind was going to fall upon Christ, and the full cup of the wrath of God was going to fall upon Christ in the moment. I mean, which one of us would have not cried out to the Lord, oh God, is there any way we could do it differently? And the worst part of that judgment upon sin was that moment when he cried out, my God, he who had always been in perfect fellowship with God bore the worst part of the punishment against them, and that was the separation from God that he had known for all of eternity. So he cries out in his humanity, Lord, is there another way? But behind that was the surrendered will to the will of the Father. Lord, not my will, but thy be done. In verse 42 and verse 44, he comes back every time. And the answer that God found from his son Christ to the question, will you do this, was, Lord, yes. Yes. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you understand how important this is to your life, the life of your family, the life of every person you will ever meet on the face of the earth, to the kingdom of God and its advancement, to the need for revival in our day, in our nation, and in the city in which you live? Do you understand how critical it is for you to surrender your will to the will of the Father? Do you understand how essential this is and absolutely non-negotiable for the release of the Spirit through our lives? Do we recognize the unwilling, unbroken areas of our life? The places where our will is still resisting the will of God? And do you and I understand it's absolutely necessary for God to do whatever is needed to bring you and me to the end of our self-will so that we can experience him and others can too? The breaking of the will. So how does this breaking of the will, this brokenness that is absolutely critical for the release of the Spirit, how does this happen in our life? Well, notice, secondly, that brokenness often begins with a struggle. With a struggle. You say, why is it such a battle for me to surrender my will to God? To just say yes when he tells me to do something or to say something or to not do something. Why is that such a battle? And the reason is because we are convinced that our will is better. And it often takes a hard step to surrender our will to God. Or sometimes the will of God is challenging before us. And we wonder if we have what it takes. And we wonder where it will take us in our life. But it's hard. And we see this so amazingly in the life of Christ. Look in verse 37, 38. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be grieved and distressed. Those are strong words. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Now we throw around, you know, figures of speech and exaggerations and hyperbole and all that kind of stuff all the time, and we don't really mean what we say. But Jesus, when he says, my soul is so grieved, it's about to kill me, meant exactly that. I am almost physically dying with the weight of this grief. And then he says in Luke, the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke 22:40, says, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So if this was true of Jesus, and of course, he bore the greatest struggle because he faced the greatest task. But if this is true of Jesus, that it was a struggle, then it would be true of us, wouldn't it? And we need to kind of decide in our minds, in our hearts, you know what, this is going to be a little bit of a battle in my life. I need to not be kind of blindsided and think I'm going to kind of just sail through and not have a battle about this, or not be a struggle for me at different points along the way to surrender my will to the will of God. And God has his means and his ways, though, because he loves us so desperately, and he knows what he wants to do with us, and he has a great plan for the world that involves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Because the God of the universe lives inside of you and is capable of doing exceedingly great and powerful things. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, never even entered into the heart of man. All that that God has prepared for those who love him. Those are the kinds of things that God wants to do through you. And so he is eternally committed to help you come to the point of brokenness. And he uses, like that horse we talked about last night that had the increasing levels of pressure on his back, he uses all kinds of tools to bring us to the surrender of the will. For instance, let me just mention a few. One is failure. Anybody in here ever failed at something? Yeah, we fail all the time, don't we? And we don't do what we think we should be doing. We fail in a task. We fail in even this issue that we're talking about. I mean, we fail, and God wants to use those moments to bring us to increasing levels of brokenness. Here's Moses. And Moses had it all. I mean, he was completely and totally equipped, he thought, to do the job that he needed to do. There's just one little problem. He didn't have God in control. And so he saw a problem, and his heart was moved about it. And so he went about his plan of solving this problem. That was to kill one Egyptian at a time and hide him in the sand. And the plan didn't work too good. And Pharaoh got after him. He runs like a scalded dog out into the desert and is there. Are you ready for this? That happened when he was 40. He was there for 40 years. And then at the age of 80, this gives me tremendous hope, doesn't it, you? I mean, it's funny, but I want to tell you something. Moses' greatest days happened the last third of his life because he had come to that point that when the Lord said to him, Moses, I'm ready. I want you to do this task. He said, Lord, I can't. And the Lord needed to explain. He said, I know you can't, Moses, but I am. I know you aren't, but I am. You aren't wise, I am wise. You aren't strong, I am strong. I am the great I am. Everything. And you know, the Lord has to take us to things to show us that, doesn't he? The Bible says in Hebrews that it's impossible to please God without faith. And if you come to God, you must believe that he is. And the problem is we think we are. And God has to take us through some failures and some difficulties in our life to come to the point where we realize that we haven't got what we need apart from Christ, and that we need him so that we will surrender our will to the will of God. And there at that burning bush, he said to the Father, okay, Lord, yes, not my will, but thine be done. Have you realized in your life that the failures of your life may not have been hindrances to where the Lord wants to take you? They may have been moments along the way when God wanted to bring you to the end of yourself and helping you see that your will, your plan, your ability was not the best, how desperately needed you need God, and that nothing else could have accomplished this brokenness except even these moments of failure in your life. The Lord uses failure. You may look back on something that happened in your life 20 years ago and always wondered why. And the Lord said, wants to remind you, I'm trying to bring you to the full surrender of your will to my will. Sometimes it's suffering. I mean, here was Paul who had something that none of us have experienced. He had this. He was taken up into the third heaven. He saw things that none of us have ever seen, and that would tempt you to be proud and arrogant and think you're all that, think you're really something. And the Bible says, Paul said, there was a thorn in the flesh that was given me. Apparently it was tough. Paul was a tough critter. I mean, he'd been beaten and left for dead and all these kinds of things. And yet he entreated the Lord three times, just like Jesus. Three times, take this away, take this away. And finally God came to him and said, Paul, my strength is going to be perfected and matured through your weakness. I'm trying to do something. Paul, will you accept this? Will you embrace this suffering? And he said, yes. See, the problem for us, a lot of times we go through a suffering, maybe it's a little dab of suffering, or maybe it's some really intense suffering. And we get mad at God. We get upset. We push him away. We think kind of in our pride, how dare you? I've tried to serve you, and how dare you let me go through this? And God is trying to say that to us, I want to show you levels of my strength and my power and my grace and my enablement that you couldn't see any other way. So would you just say yes to this? Would you just surrender to the will of God? And when Paul surrendered to the will of God, he said, guess what happened? I have come to glory in my weakness. And I'm discovering that the weaker I am, the stronger Christ is. And the more the world sees Jesus, and the more the Spirit of God is released, and he meets every need of my suffering. And then sometimes it's problems. I mean, here's David, this young shepherd boy, and he was anointed to be king in a kind of private little ceremony, and he knew he's supposed to be king, and yet everything, nothing was working out. There was this boss he had, this other king that was just full of pride and full of the devil, and at every turn, he was thwarting what David knew he should do and could do. One day, David goes back in a cave. He's running like a dog from Saul, and Saul comes and lays down in the outside part of that cave, and David's buddies say, man, this is it. God's just put him right in your hand. Go up and take your knife and just lop his head off. Haven't you wanted to do that to your boss sometime? Use your own means. Look, I mean, just step on him. Tell on him. Do whatever's necessary to get him out of the way so that you can do what you need to. It's a problem. Here's a way to fix it. And so David, I'm sure, was tempted to do that. But then he remembered what God said, what God's will was for his life. And God had said at one place, don't lift your hand up against God's anointed. And so David said, Lord, not my will. It would be so easy to get this problem solved my way. Sometimes you have a financial problem, and the world says, well, man, just do it this way. Lop it off here and rob Peter to pay Paul, and don't cry out to God. Don't use his principles. Stop giving so you can pay a little more over here. You have all these ideas, and it's your will and your plan, and it just gets worse. It just gets stickier. Instead of just saying, Lord, you have a plan. You have made it clear in your word. So, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And I'm not going to abort the activity of God in and through my life by moving up to the soulish level, the carnal level, to solve this problem my way. And so David just trusted in the Lord, and he just at every turn, so beautiful, God was building a king, by the way, through all of this continual breaking, day after day, week after week, year after year. He was building a man, unlike Saul, a man that he could trust with his glory and trust with his leadership. We're just getting him ready. That's what this was all about. I mean, that's what all these problems were about. Is bringing David to the place where he would surrender his will, the full brokenness of his will, to the will of God. I have two of my wonderful kids over here tonight, my daughter and her husband and son and his wonderful wife, who is carrying my ninth little grandbaby in there. And it's so fun to watch your kids grow up and be faced with the same issues that you're faced with, you've been faced with, and you know a little, you learn something along the way, you know. And so often I find myself saying to Bethany and Oliver and Joshua and Jacqueline and my other children, you know what, this issue presents itself in their life, and the issue is never the issue, is it? I say, you know what this issue is about? This issue is about faith. This issue is about, are you going to trust yourself or trust God? I mean, that's what every issue is about. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Lord is allowing this issue in your life to test you and train you and develop you and show you that you're not to live by bread alone, what you can bring to the table, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You're just to listen to God, and whatever He says to you, do it. Just do it. And so God uses these problems. You have probably been sitting around at times, I have too, and thought, if I could just get this problem out of the way, I got a big problem, I can't see how to get it done. If I could get this problem out of the way, then God could really be glorified in my life. I could really serve God. No, the whole point of the problem is to bring you to the end of yourself so that the Spirit of God can be released in the midst of the problem, and you can see, and everybody around you can see, that God is bigger than any problem. And sometimes in our life, it's people. You know, I'm like Charlie Brown, who said, I love mankind. It's just people I can't stand, right? So, you know, God brings these people into our life. And we don't have a choice always about this. And some people we love, and some people, you know, just rub us the wrong way. And some people it's easy to have a relationship. Some people it's not. Some people kind of really stand in the way, it seems like, of what we think needs to happen in our life. And so here's Joseph, you know. And he went, his whole problem was people, it seemed like. And here's his brothers who, goodness gracious, can you imagine your brothers wanting to kill you, and then they throw you down in a pit, and if that's not enough, to leave you to die, and if that's not enough, they sell you into slavery and then lie about it. And Joseph, by all rights, should have been a very, very bitter man. How dare they do this to me? Could have been bitter his whole life. And then he goes into slavery in Potiphar's house, and all he does is do the right thing. I mean, at every turn he's serving other people. And here's Potiphar's wife who tries to seduce him, and then he stands against that, and she falsely accuses him, and he ends up in prison. Can you imagine? I mean, Joseph is probably saying at this point, you know, you'd think he'd be saying, God, what are you doing to me? You keep putting these people in my life that are messing up my life. And then there's these two guys in prison that he befriends, and he helps them get out of prison. He says, now just remember me. Well, they didn't. They completely forgot. And so he languishes in prison, you know, because of people. But somehow, at every turn, Joseph kept saying, Lord, you want me to forgive these people? You want me to forgive my brothers? Not my will, but thine be done. You want me to forgive Potiphar's wife? You want me to forgive these two men who ignored me and hurt me and caused damage to my life? Not my will, but thine be done. God, you know what you're doing with my life. And God was perfectly positioning Joseph right where he needed him to be an instrument in the hands of God to deliver a whole nation of people. And if you just have to think about this, if Joseph along the way had not surrendered his will to the will of God, what would have happened? And if that's true, then you have to think about yourself. If the Lord is telling you to forgive somebody who has hurt you, and if the Lord is telling you to embrace people into your life, maybe people that you don't even like all that much, because he has purposes and plans for all that. Even that guy at work, and even that neighbor, and even that relative that hurts you so deeply or just kind of rubs you the wrong way. And God is wanting to use them to continually bring you to the breaking of your will to the will of God and position you to be greatly used for the gospel. If you don't say to the Lord about that person, and it may be, by the way, your wife or your husband or your parents or one of your children, and you don't say to the Lord, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I will accept these people as not an intrusion into my life, but a gift of God to my life to make me more like you and to manifest the love of Christ to them." I wonder what would happen if you abort the release of the Spirit in that moment. And sometimes it's a task. That's where Jesus was. He was facing a task, a big task that the Lord asked him to do. And sometimes God asks us to do some big stuff or some hard stuff or some stuff where we're going to have to suffer in order for Christ to be more brilliantly seen or his grace to be manifested through our life. And if we face that task and we say, "I'm not going to do that." Maybe the task involves change for the sake of others. And you say, I like my life just the way it is. I've got my box and I've got my remote for my TV and my recliner and I've got everything set. And I'm not going to just, you know, do this radical thing for Christ. I'm too old to do that. I'm almost 80. Did you catch that? Just like Moses. But the Lord is saying, "I have something miraculous. I've been preparing you all these years for just this moment if you will surrender your will to the will of God." And lest we think that brokenness is just about the big moments of my life, and there are big moments, understand that brokenness is about the daily moments of my life as well. When someone irritates me, will I love this person and allow Christ to manifest himself? When the day is long, when I'm called to take a simple step of daily obedience, when I feel and face discomfort, when I'm pushed out of my comfort zone, when I'm tempted, when I'm tired, when I am hurt by others or mistreated or misunderstood by my mate, my friends, my colleagues, my enemies, my church members, when I'm called on to forgive, when I have to lead, make decisions, will I cry out in prayer and seek God's direction, or will I make the decision myself? That's a place that calls for the breaking of the will. When I'm unnoticed and unrecognized, when others receive the glory I think I deserve. The reality is every moment of the common day is about brokenness. Who will be in control? Whose will be done? And whose kingdom will come? What will I live for in this moment? For me, or will I live for Christ? And when we see this, we begin to realize that there are no intrusions to living a life of brokenness. Only entrances. Everything's an entrance, an access ramp to brokenness. But can I just mention one final thing we see in Christ, and that is that brokenness is a solitary, lifelong choice. It's interesting that Jesus had the disciples, and then he took the three, and he went on with the three, and then there was a spot, though, that Jesus had to go to. It was just him. Nobody could make this decision for him, and nobody can make it for you. Your mate can't make it. Your children can't make it. Your pastor can't make it. No, nobody can choose brokenness but you. You can't get to heaven one day and say, well, Lord, the reason the Spirit of God was not released through my life and I didn't on earth really accomplish what you desired through me is because my wife, she didn't make this right choice. No, the choice of brokenness and the release of the Spirit is always my choice. In the end, it's my decision based on my clear understanding of my weakness and his strength, of my sinfulness and his righteousness, of my insufficiency and his complete sufficiency, of the disaster of my self-will and the good, acceptable, and perfect nature of his will. And though others can help me and I should seek their counsel, in the end, it's a solitary choice. All of us have stories of these moments in our life. And I was thinking a few weeks ago as I was working through this passage about a time in my life several years ago. And when we had been fighting the battle for the soul of a church. And it had been a pretty tough battle. And the church was really deciding, are we going to move forward? Or are we going to live inward? Or are we going to look outward? Or are we going to do what's necessary and make some hard choices to reach the next generation for Christ? I mean, all these things were happening, and it was a hard time. But the hardest moment, and nobody much knows about this moment, was one day when a man who I thought was one of my best allies and friends came into my office and sat down and just absolutely raked me over the coals. And he told me how I had ruined everything, what a sorry leader I was, and what I'd done here, and what I'd done here. And I mean, it wasn't a truth spoken in love moment, I just have to tell you. And just the dynamics of who he was and where we were in this battle, it was honestly one of the most devastating moments of my life. I have often said, and I'm not trying to be dramatic about this, I've often thought if I'd had a gun, I might have just shot myself. He really stabbed me in the back. And I discovered he had been undermining the process all the way along. And so I went home and I was just wasted. And the next morning, I got up and we were supposed to do something with our kids and I just couldn't focus. I just wasn't there. I was in turmoil in my soul and I thought, man, what have I done? And the devil was just piling on. He loves to do that. And finally, I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I need to get in a hotel room with my Bible and Jesus and let him speak to my heart. I can't go another step. And she knows me really well, and she said, go. And so I went to that hotel room, and I just opened my Bible. I said, Lord, please tell me. And in 45 minutes, the Lord spoke to me from his word, just so clearly, so directly. And he told me where I was and what I needed to do, and what he thought about the moment and the situation. And then he said, Bill, are you willing to take this step? And at that point, I was so broken. And I knew that I had nothing. I just said, okay, Lord, I'm absolutely all in. And I want to tell you, the pressure lifted. I called my wife. I said, come over to the hotel. And And it was just this wonderful moment. But I realized later, nobody could make that decision but me. Brokenness for you about surrendering to the will of God, whatever it may be, at whatever spot, in a common spot or a huge spot, is a solitary choice, and it is a lifelong choice. Here was Jesus facing this at the very end of his life, and you say, why in the world? Because God has increasing levels of usefulness that inquire increasing surrender and brokenness. Jesus was now facing the greatest moment of surrender because it was needed for the greatest moment of service in his life. And don't be surprised if God doesn't come to you when you least expect it, asking for a little something more, because he knows you're ready for one of the greatest moments of the release of his Spirit through your life. And he also keeps on in this process because God has increasing depths of himself to reveal to you as his beloved child. Can I ask you an important question tonight? Are you ready? Is your will fully surrendered, the best you know, to the will of God? Or here's another way to ask this question. What is the next step of surrender in your life to release God's Spirit through you? What's the next step? The next issue to say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And it may be that very step that brings revival to your life and the lives of others. Would you bow together with me as we pray? In just a moment, I'm going to invite us to take just a moment to respond to Christ. And I'm going to ask the pastor and his wife, Nan, and the other staff members and their mates, I'm going to ask them to just come and stand here along the front. And if you're here tonight and there's just a step of surrender that you need to take of your will, and you know that the Lord has identified very clearly this place where you have been resisting surrender to him, and you just want to come and say, all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give, and let them pray with you. I'm going to invite you to just come in just a moment. You can tell them what that place is, or you cannot tell them. It doesn't make any difference. But if you need to just come and just say, I want to surrender this area of my life to the will of God, we're going to invite you to come in just a moment as we sing. So, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you that you have plans of good and not evil for us. And you want to do things in and through us that we can't imagine. And so, Lord, I pray in this moment we would say yes to you. In Jesus' name.